Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So imagine if you planted an apple tree and the apple tree wasn't doing very well. It's kind of sickly and it's not producing any apples. So you consult with the horticulturalist, person that's interested in trees and fruit and stuff like that. And the horticulturalist told you it's a good thing you called him, because without him, there would be nothing that you could do to help the tree. So, okay, so that's an interesting way to start. Maybe you're a little put off with the guy's ego, sense of self-importance, but I mean, you know, you called him for a reason. You don't know what else to do, so you humor him for a while. And then you try to refocus the conversation. Say, okay, you're right. We need you. Without you, we can do nothing. But now I'm talking to you. So what's next? And he says, without me, you can do nothing. And so you think, well, you know, maybe he doesn't understand. Maybe he needs to come in person and look at the tree. So you have him come to your yard. And he looks at the tree and he says, well, apart from me, you can do nothing. And this goes on, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter what you ask him to look at or think about, he just keeps repeating, without me, you can do nothing. That's all you can ever get out of this guy. All right. So we're continuing our series on the nature of Christian discipleship tonight. This is the last Wednesday night of the series. We still have two more services devoted to the topic. Maundy Thursday and Good Friday are going to be connected. But our reading tonight, I think, hopefully will bring a lot of things together and start to provide some clarity on the topic. So if you remember all the way back on Ash Wednesday, we started with how a disciple is made by being baptized and taught. So Jesus tells the apostles to go make disciples. How do you do that? Baptize and teach the word of God. And then we learned that disciples aren't really finished once they initially hear God's word, that it's not over. But they abide in God's word. They live in God's word. And they're free people, because through the word they know the truth, and the truth is what sets people free. And then next we learn that Jesus' disciples become like their teacher. So they don't just learn things. They're actually changed by what they learn. They're shaped, molded into the form of Jesus. And disciples also recognize and listen to the true teacher. They recognize Jesus above all the other teachers, and there are lots. There are lots of options. But they listen to Jesus even, you know, above all, but maybe even to the exclusion of others. Disciples learn from and become like the true teacher who knows them, who loves them. He teaches them the truth that they can depend on. And then last week we heard from Luke chapter 11, that disciples pray. Prayer is part of a conversation with God, who's become our Father in Christ. He cares for us. He speaks to us. He wants to hear back from us. And when we take our concerns to him, he listens and he responds. Maybe not as we expect or as we even demand, but in the best way possible. So tonight, now we're in John 15, and we're going to see one of the outcomes of discipleship, the result of what we've been talking about. It's really kind of a hinge, I guess, in the series, because then next week we'll focus on two specific kinds of results that we get tonight. You know, so we get tonight that there's a result, and then we zero in on the types. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday. For tonight, let's look at this text, and hopefully that can make things more clear than what I'm doing right now. So we're in the upper room, and the night on which our Lord was betrayed, He's washed the disciples' feet. In the other gospel accounts, we're in the Gospel of John. In the other gospel accounts, he has fed the disciples with his body and blood, transformed the Passover into the sacrament of the altar. John's account, the focus is on the teaching. So Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and then he teaches them for a few chapters. And what we have tonight is part of that teaching, his last extended discourse specifically for his disciples in the book. And this is what he says. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So you've heard this passage before, and so it doesn't sound different or strange to you, and in a sense it shouldn't, it's not. But in another sense, this is an interesting twist on a common Old Testament image. So in the Old Testament, Israel is frequently referred to as a vine, and God is frequently the vine dresser. Right, we saw an example in Isaiah 5 that I just read to you a minute ago. So Isaiah says God lovingly planted his vineyard, but then when he went back looking for good grapes, all he found was wild, stinking, no good, bad grapes. Ezekiel says God has gotten fed up with his vine and that he's going to throw it into the fire. I want to read to you a couple of other passages that are important. First, I'm going to read you some sections of Psalm 80 and then Jeremiah 2. So from Psalm 80, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. Let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you've made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call upon your name. That's all from Psalm 80, something like 1,000 years before Jesus said what he says in our lesson tonight. And now this part is from Jeremiah 2, maybe 600 years before our gospel lesson tonight. I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me. How can you say I'm not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley and know what you have done. All right, so you put all these together. And what you wind up with is a story where God, out of sheer mercy and grace, chose Israel to be his people, his vine. He rescued the vine from bad soil in Egypt, and he clears a new place in good soil and transplanted the vine, lovingly took care of it in hopes that it would bear good fruit, but it didn't. It grew wild, bad fruit. So it was so bad, according to Jeremiah, so dirty that it couldn't be cleaned up with any amount of soap or lye. Some wiggle room on how to translate that word that Isaiah is using there. It says wild grapes. Wild grapes are a specific thing. There is such a thing as wild grapes that are just like no good to eat. The word also seems like it could mean something to do like stinking. So you brought forth stinking grapes. But anyway, what this means is that Israel is supposed to be God's people, exclusively his people and no one else's, and the result was supposed to be good fruit, which was, in Old Testament terms, justice and righteousness, or, you know, in New Testament way of saying it, love. Love for God, love for neighbor. Israel is supposed to be the vine through which God produced good fruit, works of love for the entire world. And Israel failed to be that vine. So then God seemingly abandons that vine, lets it be thrown into the fire. Now Psalm 80 recognizes that, and it prays that God would change his mind. He'd have regard for the vine like he would for his own son. And it promises that in the end, the vine will turn and it will call upon the name of God, meaning it'll trust in him and pray to him alone. So he'll take care of the vine and prune it and feed it, protect it. And outside of his care, then there is no life for the vine at all. And now this image of the vine stays kind of like burnt into the psyche of Israel in the centuries that pass between the Old Testament and the New, and the arrival of Jesus. So vines are actually on some of the currency in Israel in Jesus' time and through the intertestamental period. And even more interesting than that is that there's a sculpture of a vine over the entrance to the temple that Herod had remodeled. So if you think about that, the entrance to the temple, the way into the presence of God himself, is through a vine. Okay, so now Jesus goes on, "Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You are disciples. You abide in the word. You don't need anything else. You don't need soap and lye. You don't need to be cleaned up with anything besides what you've already got, because you're clean because of the word." Remember, disciples become disciples by being taught the word. They remain disciples by living in the word, and you abide in Christ himself through the word. So you're clean. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." So this vine is just like what God intended for his Old Testament vine, right? It's supposed to be God's means of growing fruit, producing life in the world. Instead of that vine being a whole people, you know, all the people of Israel, Israel rejected the vine dresser, produced rotten, stinking, wild grapes, whatever they are. They're no good. But now Jesus intervenes. Jesus takes the place of the vine. Jesus becomes God's means of producing life and love in the world. And through the word, you are all connected to him. See, if you aren't connected to him, then you won't last. Your fate will be like a branch that's cut off a tree. And you don't want that because, you know, it's true. Apart from him, you can do nothing. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So now you can see some things, some ideas here starting to build on each other. Abide in Christ, in his word, and he and his word will abide in you, and that will change you. And disciples change, they become like their teacher. Disciples pray, and when they pray as people who have been shaped into the mold of their teacher. Their prayers become more and more like the will of the teacher. And so then more and more their prayers, when answered, glorify the Father who answered them. They say these prayers as people shaped by Christ, and so then what happens? Well, when their prayers are answered, they produce fruit. So if they pray and then the result is they produce fruit, what do you think they prayed for? Well, the good fruit, they're praying that the Father's will be done. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what does this, what does the fruit look like? Well, just like I told you earlier, love God, love your neighbor. That's the will and design of God for his creation. That's what it looks like to keep the Ten Commandments. Keeping the Ten Commandments, as opposed to what is commonly kind of thought, it's not a checklist. It's not a list of rules and to-dos and not-to-dos that make you righteous before God if you do the to-dos and don't do the don't-dos. You know, it's not like that at all. It's certainly not drudgery. You know, keeping the commandments of bearing fruit resulting from abiding in the Word of Christ, being shaped by the Word of Christ, you know, praying for the will of Christ, if that's what it is, well, then the response is, the result is love. The whole chain leads to keeping the commandments, which is love. And that's not all. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. See, again, farthest thing in the world from drudgery, punishment, this idea is not intended to crush you. It's joy. In fact, Jesus says the whole reason he's been saying all this stuff is to produce not fear, joy. Abiding in the Word leads to being shaped by the Word, which leads to prayer in accordance with the Word, which leads to the fruit of love and fullness of joy. Disciples are free people because they know the truth, and they're joyful people because they abide in love, and they know the truth and abide in love because they live in the Word of Christ, and that gives them access to joy. I try to chainsaw in my backyard once a year if I can get everything chainsawed in one day. That would be great because I don't like doing it. And but if you see my backyard, I have my back fence, and then several feet behind that fence is another fence. So the people that own the field behind me have their own fence up, and that area in between I actually own. But you can't really do anything back there because it's all overgrown all the time. It's trees and vines and weeds and, you know, Michael for the first 11 years of his life was covered in poison ivy. I don't know what's wrong with him tonight. He doesn't seem to have any, but usually that's, you know, they're back there getting wiffle balls and stuff. So I decided I'm going to take the chainsaw back there and two boys and we're going to clean it up. And my chainsaw worked for about 10 minutes. The boys have a weed eater and they each have their own hacksaw. And it looked like, you know what you envision when you think about swarms of locusts going through places and they devour everything. And that's what it looks like back there. I mean, those two, especially Andrew, I mean, he cut down everything that had green on it. It's gone. It's in a giant pile in my yard still because we were supposed to burn it all and then it started raining and it's never stopped raining. And so these branches, everything they cut down was green and it looked great. And now it's in my backyard, brown, lifeless, dead. I mean, as soon as a match gets anywhere near it on a dry day, you'll know. I mean, you'll be able to see this pile go up because it's, you know, it's huge and it's dry and it's ready to go. I'm afraid that Lutherans a lot of times think that the good news is that you could be like that dry pile of branches that have been cut off and ready to go up in flames. So let me explain this. I'm afraid that Lutherans really confuse law and gospel. When they look at a passage like this one, they hear things like, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so they want to stop right there and give thanks for our weak and sick and dead inability to do anything. Because then that means when we produce no fruit, that is exactly the way it should be. That's what was expected of me. And there was really no other way that it could have gone, because without Jesus, we can do nothing. So I guess even our prayers would turn into, God, please turn me into a big pile of dead, sick, ugly brown branches. Well, I guess I'm here tonight to make you aware of the fact that, yes, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. That is not good news. The good news is that you are baptized disciples of Jesus, and you are not apart from Him. You are not apart from Jesus. You hear His Word. You are being shaped by His Word. God listens to your prayers. He hears them. You abide in Christ, and He in you, and you are not apart from Jesus. And because of that, you can bear fruit. Good fruit. Not wild, stinking fruit. You can love God and love your neighbor. You can actively try to align your life with His will. You can try to keep His commandments. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, you can actually do it. You can bear the fruit of faith. It's a real thing. And that news is not more than you can bear. It's not crushing. It's not damning. It's not soul killing. It is the great news that you are branches connected to the true vine. It's not drudgery. It's not sadness. It's the purest form of joy to be a fruit tree that produces fruit. It's what you're for. To be a grapevine that grows good grapes. It's why it's there. To be a bird that flies, or a fish that swims, or a disciple of Christ who loves and lives in joy. It's the way it's supposed to be. And it's possible for you. So from now on, pious religious people tell you that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. You can smile and tell them, you know that. That is very true. Thank you. And that really has nothing to do with me now. And then go bear fruit. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.